Father, when we come before you, we need no masks. No hiding of ourselves is possible or necessary. We are known and we are loved. Father, I pray that each of us would know that in our own lives this morning. Because, Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1942, a group of Scottish soldiers were taken prisoner by the Japanese at Singapore. These captives were subjected to a cruelty so savage that it thrust them into the barbarous behaviour, pitting them against one another as they each tried to survive. But all that changed when a shovel went missing. The captives were forced to build jungle bridges. And one day, partway through the building of a bridge, a shovel went missing at a tool checkpoint. The officer in charge of the Japanese guards went ballistic. He emphatically demanded that the missing shovel be produced, or the Scottish soldiers would pay dearly for their carelessness, or worse, thievery. But no one from the Scottish line stepped forward to take the blame. The officer then pulled out his gun and threatened to kill all of them right there on the spot. The prisoners only need to look at their existing wounds to know that he meant what he said. Finally, one Scotsman silently stepped forward from the line. The Japanese officer holstered his pistol and proceeded to mercilessly beat the poor man until he was dead. And when the gruesome moment finally passed, the horror-stricken prisoners of war picked up the body of their fallen brother and carried it with them to the place where a second tool check was carried out. Strangely, this time, no shovel was missing. In fact, it was discovered that the missing shovel was nothing more than a miscount. But the tragedy had a profound effect on the prisoners. Word spread like wildfire through the camp that an innocent man was willing to die to save others. The event changed the way the prisoners behaved. They ceased the conflicts with one another and began treating each other like brothers, making sacrifices for each other to ensure each of them survived. The sacrifice even impacted how the prisoners of war saw their Japanese captors. When the victorious Allies swept into the camp, those Scottish soldiers were not much more than walking skeletons, but they lined up in front of their Japanese soldiers and insisted that they were not killed. They knew in that moment that forgiveness was needed. There is power in sacrificial love. It's unparalleled. What drove that man to give his life for his fellow prisoners? He must have had seconds to make up his mind before he knew someone would be shot. Yeah, we sacrificially love our children, our partners, but what about sacrificially loving other people? What about those who reject us? Is it a price worth paying? Sacrificial love. Because as that soldier found out, in giving his life to save his fellow prisoners was everything. His heroic sacrifice could have a lasting effect on the other prisoners and no doubt on the Japanese soldiers too. As we look at this morning's reading, Jesus would spell out what it cost to serve him and others too. What I just want to do is read the first six verses from the Message. A grain of wheat must die. There were some Greeks in town who'd come to worship at the feast. They approached Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. "Sir, we want to see Jesus. Can you help us?" Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip together told Jesus. And Jesus answered, "Time's up. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to his life, just as it is, destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. If any of you wants to serve me, then follow me. Then you will be where I am, ready to serve at a moment's notice. The Father will honour and reward anyone who serves me." Jesus had just entered Jerusalem. Crowds had been proclaiming him King of Israel. They wanted to proclaim him as king. He wasn't the king that they wanted, but he was the king that they needed. The passage we read starts with some God-fearing Greeks who had come up to Jerusalem themselves to worship. They'd no doubt seen Jesus, but now they wanted the opportunity to meet with him and talk with him. It may have been that they were curious about Jesus. We're not told in the end whether they ended up meeting Jesus or not. We're just told really what Jesus' reaction was. Jesus' response must have surprised the disciples. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, or as the Message puts it, time's up. A number of times earlier in the book of John, in John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana, in John chapter 7 and in John chapter 8, he said, the hour has not yet come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So for him to say that what he did then must have had the disciples being surprised. The time was now. I'm not even sure the disciples knew what he meant when he said that. Maybe they thought, just like the crowd, the all-conquering King Jesus was going to drive out the Romans. Jesus, of course, meant his coming crucifixion when he talked about the wheat. What he would do would be heroic, costly, and laying down his own life. And it would change the lives of those who accepted that he died for them. It would change where they spent eternity, as it still does today. In the passage we read, Jesus, he goes on, he says, I tell you the truth, in verse 24. This is how it is. He then goes on to make 3 points. The first is death. Death can lead to new life. We see it all the time in our own gardens, though maybe not so much today, and in woodland areas and in greenhouses, seeds are planted and new life begins. Jesus used the dying of a kernel of wheat to reflect what would happen to him, although the disciples didn't realise at this point about his death. His death would give the opportunity for you and me to have new life. He died and was separated from God so that we won't have to be. Like the prisoner of war, he died to save everyone else so that no one else would have to die, to give everyone a second chance. He gave his life so that his fellow prisoners might have the chance to one day be released from their Japanese captors. Jesus too died to set prisoners free, war free. Because the Bible tells us there's a spiritual battle going on for the hearts and lives of every person. Sin separates us from God, for the wages of sin is death, it says in the scripture. Jesus came to deal with that sin. Satan wants to keep each and every person from knowing that fact. He wants to keep people prisoner. He doesn't want them to know and recognise that fact. And we should be praying for people that their eyes are open, that they may know that Jesus died for them. If you do know Jesus and you've accepted Jesus, I believe that Satan's aim is to still wants to keep you as a prisoner. He wants to constantly remind you of your past. He wants to tie you to it. I made a note here myself. How important it is we need to know Scripture. I'm so grateful down the years to VBS. For years ago, all the memory verses that we did, that comes to mind that you can hold on to. It says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. For you died. Not you are dying, not you're trying to die, for you died. It's in the past, you've died. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been set free. It is something that has happened. Jesus died to set each one of us free from our past. If Satan is constantly reminding you of something out of your past, then if you were in Christ, then he can tell you to get lost.
Amen.
It doesn't count anymore against you. At all. It has been dealt with. I pray that each of us would know that authority in our own life. Sometimes we can all struggle with things from the past that we get reminded of. We need to know that it has been dealt with. It's gone. So, are you and I free this morning? Do you think the prisoners of war stayed in the prison war camp when the Allied soldiers arrived? Thanks for calling, but it doesn't matter. We still want to be prisoners. Of course he did. Why then would we choose to be bound to our past, remain a prisoner to it, if in reality we're free? Why would we choose to that? Why do we not accept what Jesus has done? Is there something going on in your life that sits holding you in the past at the moment? You can be set free. You can be set free this morning. There's always someone to pray. Always. The second thing I want to point to that Jesus talks about is holding on to the things of the world is pointless. In verse 25, how much do you and I love our life? Not love life. Life is for loving and enjoying. But we can be guilty sometimes of loving our own life too much. We can become selfish and we just think about us. Sometimes people can be thinking of just promoting themselves, even if it means trampling on others. We can be guilty of wanting the biggest, the fastest, the latest, the trendiest. We hold on tightly onto the things that make us feel good and secure. We try and hang on to these things as long as we can, but the truth is we can't hold on to these things in the world forever, because they don't last. We can't hold on to our youth. We can't hold on to our athletic ability. We can try, but we'll fail. Just like sand slipping through our fingers, as you try and the ground, we grab the more the sand falls between your fingers. We can't hold on to it. We can't hold on too tightly to our money, to our jobs. We can't even hold on tightly to our friends and loved ones, because over time, things change. People get old, life changes. The one sure thing you can will be is what one day it will die, will face the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and ultimately he doesn't change. I found this statement from Corrie Ten Boom when she said, I've learned to hold all things loosely, so that God will not have to pry it out of my hands. I also found this from Watchman Nee. He said that we approach God like little children with open hands, begging for gifts. Because he's a good God, he fills our hands with good things. Life, health, friends, money, success, recognition, challenge, marriage, children, a nice home and a good job. All the things we count as blessings. And so like children, we rejoice that we receive good things. And we run around comparing these with one another. When our hands are finally full, God says, my child, I long to have fellowship with you. Reach out your hand, take my hand. But we can't do it because our hands are so full. God, we can't, he cried. Put those things aside and take my hand, he replies. No, we can't, it's just too hard to put them down. But I'm the one who gave them to you in the first place. Oh God, what you've asked is too hard, we said. Please don't ask us to put these things aside. And God answers quietly, you must. Ultimately, God wants each of us to put our trust in him. Things happen in life sometimes that bring us to that place where we've only got God left to rely on. Possessions, friends, even family sometimes means that we still feel helpless. It's then, and only then, that we find out whether God can be trusted or not. Certainly, as a Christian, I think one day each of us has to give an account before God. The decision I make will account for me. The decision you make will account for you. The third point I want to take out from what Jesus spoke about is in verse 26, that loving God and loving Jesus and others means we must be willing to serve. Jesus himself, that he came to serve, he demonstrated this when he washed his disciples' feet at the Last Supper. And in following Jesus, we are called to be servants too. Jesus goes on to say that God will honour anyone who serves him. This means that sometimes we have to let the things we say and the way we act allow the love of Jesus to come through. Loving and serving others will sometimes cost us, sometimes it's sacrificial, but it could have internal consequences for those lives whom we touch. How important it is that the things we say and our actions reveal the love of Jesus to others. You may never know the difference a loving act can have on another person. And I want to encourage you with this following story I found, and it was entitled "Never Underestimate the Power of Your Actions." One day, I started high school. I saw a boy from my class walking home from school. His name was Tyler. It looked like he was carrying all of his books. And I thought to myself, why would anyone bring home all of those books on a Friday? He must be a writing nerd. I myself had a quiet weekend planned, parties and a football game planned with my friends that following afternoon, so I shrugged my shoulders and went on. As I was walking, I saw a group of boys running towards him. They ran at him, knocking all of his books out of his arms and tripping up so they all landed in the dirt. His glasses went flying and I saw them land in the grass about 10 feet from him. As he looked up, I saw the terrible sadness in his eyes and my heart went out to him. So I jumped over to him and he crawled around looking under his glasses and I saw a tear in his eye. As I handed him his glasses, I said, those guys are real jerks. They really should get lines. And he looked up and said, thanks. There was a big smile on his face. It was one of those smiles that showed real gratitude. And I helped him to pick up his boots and asked him where he lived. As it turned out, he was living near me. And so I asked why I hadn't seen him before, and he said he'd been going to private school. We talked all the way home as I carried his boots for him, and he turned out to be a pretty cool kid. I asked him if he wanted to play football with me and my friend on Saturday, which he did, and he joined in. And we hung out all over the weekend, and I got to know Tyler more and more. I liked him, and my friends did too. Monday morning came, and there was Tyler again with a huge stack of books. I stopped and said, you're going to build some serious muscles if you carry all those books around with you every day. He just laughed and handed me half of the books. Over the next 4 years, Kyle and I became best friends. We became seniors and we began to think about college. Kyle went off to Georgetown and I went off to Duke. But I knew that we'd always be friends and the miles apart wouldn't be a problem. He was going to be a doctor and I was going for a business football scholarship. It came time for Kyle to graduate and prepare his speech for his graduation. Graduation day came and I saw Kyle. He looked great. He was one of those lads that really found himself during high school. He filled out and actually looked good in glasses. In more days than I had with the girls loved him. And boys, sometimes I was jealous, and today was one of those days. I could see that he was a bit nervous about his speech, so I smacked him on his back and said, hey big guy, you'll be great. He looked at me with those looks he gave me, that really grateful one, and smiled, thanks, he said. As he started his speech, he cleared his throat. Graduation is a time that and those who have helped you through those tough years, your parents, your teachers, your siblings, maybe a coach, but mostly your friends. And I'm here to tell you a story that being a friend is the best gift you can give someone. And I'm going to tell you this story. I looked at my friend with disbelief as he told her that first day we met. He planned to kill himself over the weekend. And he talked about how he cleaned out his locker with all those books had seen him carry. So his mum would have to clean it out later. He looked at me with a harsh smile. Thankfully, I was saved. My friend saved me from doing your speech for. I heard the gasp go through the crowds as this handsome, popular boy told us all about his weakest moments.
I saw his mum and dad look at me and smile with that same grateful smile. Not until that moment did I realise the depth of it. Never underestimate the power of your actions. With one small gesture, you can change the life of a person, for better or for worse. God puts us all in each other's lives to impact one another in some way. As Christians, we are called to show love. The love of Jesus through what we say and how we act. Yes, it sometimes costs and it will sometimes be sacrificial, but it's what we're called to be. I'm going to finish the talk of the song. Quickly, just want to read a few words from the song. He said this is what we're here for, and that's the title of the song. Friday, I came home and waved to a neighbour I don't know. He smiled at me, and I believe he was doing just fine, but his eyes can't lie. There's something tearing him up on the inside. I wonder what it is, I should ask him. But I've got my own life. Will I pass by, or am I going to take the time? This is what we're here for. To show the world how you love it, this is what we're made for. To lay it all down like you did. When we feel useless, you still use us. Help us not to forget. This is what we're here for. Okay, we play the song.
This is what
gave to love to be the ones to show that you have overcome the dark, the night, pain, we fight, that you are alive. This is what we're here for, to show the world how you love. This is what we're made for, to lay it all down like you did. When we feel useless, you still use us. Help us not forget to forget. This is what we're here for. To love, to serve others, sacrificially will cost, but it can have eternal consequences. Are you willing to love? Are you willing to serve? What difference will you make in somebody's life today? Amen.